Well, it's Mother's Day weekend. Happy Mother's Day. It's exciting. Moms go through a lot. And it's a day, a weekend, when we celebrate and worship God, when we celebrate here today. But I thought, you know, let's talk a little bit about moms. You know, moms have an interesting role in life, and women especially. And, you know, God talks about a mother-daughter relationship that I want to share with you today. Because there's so many lessons that we learn, and we learn so much about God when we look into His Word and we see what He has to say, the stories of people. And we talked about Asa last week, and I want to talk about another story of human beings and what God has for us today. It's kind of, I think, one of the most beautiful stories that you read in the Bible. And it's more of the chick flick variety. You know, there's the movies that you go to for guys, and there's the movie that you go to for girls. And you know, I'll never admit it, but, you know, I kind of like some of the movies my wife shows me. They're all right, you know? And so I guess I did just admit it, didn't I? But they're all right. But this would probably be the classic chick flick. If I was a movie maker, I would make this story into a great movie. It's waiting to happen. And the story starts and takes place in a little town called Bethlehem. Now, you remember the little town of Bethlehem. Right? But this is before the time of Christ. This is a time in the town of Bethlehem when there's a great famine going on in the land. And there's a man by the name of Elimelech. And he lives there and he wants to provide for his family. But he can't. So he takes his wife, Naomi, and their two children, their two boys, and they go to the land of Moab. Because there, they're going to seek out food. They're going to seek out prosperity in this new land. Now, they go to the land of Moab, and once you know that when they get there, Elimelech dies. Naomi is now the head of her household, so to speak, and she has these two boys. And the two boys take wives for themselves of the Moabite women. Mahlon and Chilion are the name of the boys, and they take wives Orpah and Ruth. And they live together for 10 years. 10 years they have together. And then they die. The boys both die. And so now Naomi, who has come to this land with her husband and two sons, she is left in this land of Moab, this foreign land, and she lost all the men in her life. And she has these two daughters-in-law, these foreign women that she's known for 10 years that are with her, and she has a big decision to make. What is she going to do as the mother of this family? So turn with me to the book of Ruth, and let's see what Naomi says. Naomi says in Ruth chapter 1, and in verse 8, she calls her two daughters-in-law, and she says, "Return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they said, "Surely we will return with you to your people." Now notice this, though. Naomi's trying to set them free, set them to go back. And the two daughters-in-law are like, "No, we're going to stay with you." They loved Naomi. They loved her. And they wanted to be with her. But Naomi said, "Turn back. Why would you go with me?" She said, "Am I still going to have babies? There's no one left." She said, "Even if I got married today, I conceived tonight. What, are you going to wait for my boys to grow up so that you can marry them?" She said, no. "What's best for you is to go back to your family. Go back where you came from. Because I can't provide you security. I can't provide you rest." And so Orpah, she left go. She kissed her and she left. But notice what Ruth does. Verse 14. So Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth held on to Naomi. She wouldn't let her go. And she said, "Look," this is Naomi speaking, "look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Naomi's saying, "This is no life for you. You don't want to come back as a foreigner into my land. We have no husband. I have no patriarch in this family. Why would you want to come back with me?" And notice what Ruth says, this declaration. Verse 16, Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you from me. And so when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. I think this is one of the greatest declarations that we read in the Bible. Because the level of commitment, to know what it was like living in the land at that time, to go to a place you had never lived before, to go to a place where you were a foreigner, to go to a place and realize that you had no protection. Because you realize in those days, it was an agricultural society. You needed land to have food. And generally, what did that mean? You needed to have men in your house who were doing the planting, who were doing the reaping, who were bringing forth the harvest. There was a lot of provision that was needed. And here she is saying, my commitment is to you. My commitment is to you and to your gods. My commitment is to you no matter what we're going to face. And I think God lets us in on this story. He lets us in on this declaration because it is a declaration of commitment. It is a declaration of love. It is a declaration of dedication that we find so rarely in the world and in human nature. Because the better thing for Naomi was to try to guilt these girls into going with her. And she didn't want to do that. She was thinking of their best interest. And if Ruth was to look at it, what was logical? What was economical? What made sense? It was to go back with her own people and her own gods. But there was something deeper than her personal security. There was something deeper than her economic condition. It was her dedication to Ruth, or to Naomi, excuse me, and to the God of Naomi. She says, don't make me turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. I commit myself to you. You know, we live in a very independent society, right? We can all function without each other. That's the way the world's been designed, to function without others. But you know, it's not to be that way in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is established to say, you are part of a bigger whole. You are not an individual. Yes, you come before Christ as an individual personally. You come to know our Father personally. But we are all members of a family. And when Ruth is making this declaration, she's saying, for the family, I'm dedicated to you. You can't separate us. Don't even ask me to leave you. You are my mother. I am your daughter. I will go with you. And it's a dedication that we don't often see in society. It's too easy to just flush people and let them go away, to not be willing to make the sacrifices to be family. You know, sometimes as parents, we can go through times with our children where we're frustrated, where we're wondering what's happening, and you can almost get to the point where you start enduring your family instead of rejoicing in them and delighting in the members of your family, delighting in your children. Where it's almost like, hey, I just got to put up with this. Someday they'll be out of the house. Right? You ever say that? I've said that in my heart, and I've repented of that, because that is not what God would have me to say. The reality is that for Ruth to go with Naomi, she was saying, I'm willing to give up of myself to be with you. And you realize that this declaration that she makes when she says, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Do you realize that this is what you say to God when you're baptized? You are my family. In that we were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are members of the family of God. And what we really say to God is, wherever you go, God, I want to go. Wherever you will be, that's where I want to be. Wherever your people are, They're my people. God wants to hear us say, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. Let nothing but death separate us. And you realize the power in what Ruth is saying to Naomi, and the power of commitment, the power of determination, the power to stand up and say, I am committed to you to the end of my life. When she could have gone back, it was easier for her to go back to her own people. It was easier for her to let Naomi go. And Naomi is saying, look, what's best for you is go back. I can offer you nothing. But Ruth wanted what Naomi had. She said, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And you know, the call to be a Christian, the call to follow after Jesus Christ, is not the call of a panacea for us. It's a call of commitment and dedication. Yes, God blesses us, but it is a call of commitment and dedication. And you know, one of the things that has happened in this world in which we live is it's been made to be broken up over and over and over again. The violence of divorce, the violence of families breaking up, the violence of separation, where it's easy to just leave and forsake. And I myself have known this in many different ways. But what God is saying is, will you have care for my people? Will you have care for my family? Will you be dedicated to the people of God and the people that God wants to bring in to His family? It's such a powerful lesson here in Ruth. So, the reality sets in. They're on their way back. So Naomi and Ruth, they take off for Israel. They're going back to this land, the land that Ruth has never seen in her entire life. And they go back there, and Naomi, she's sad because obviously she lost her husband, she lost her two boys, she's coming back in. When she arrives back and the friends and people that know her come out to greet her, she said, don't even call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, which means bitter. She said, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me, because I've lost all the men in my life, all my security, all my family. She said, I went out full in verse 21, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. So why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So as it was, what could happen in the land? What would happen to women like this? If you had no land and you had no place to go, here's what your option was for food. After people had gone through the fields and they had harvested the fields, you know, when you go through a field and you harvest, there's always leftover. I was just up a few weeks ago up in Northern California, and they were harvesting romaine hearts. You know, the ones that you get at Costco? I was watching them harvest the romaine hearts, and they're going through the fields. But you know, when you go through a field to harvest, you don't pick up everything. You can't, because there are certain things that aren't worth the time and the effort, and if you try to pack it, it'll actually break down and it'll decay what you pack it with. You only want to pack what's good and healthy, because you realize if you don't, you're going to have a problem in what you pack. Well, all fields are like this. When you go through a field, there's always waste, there's always leftover, there's little things that drop out. It's not 100% efficient. So what they were doing was, their choice was to go into these fields and glean up whatever else they could get, whatever was left over, they could get. And so Ruth went out to do this, to gather for her mother-in-law and for herself so they would have something to eat. And they came to the field of Boaz. All right, so here it is, women. Here is the chick flick. Here comes the man. We have the cry, commitment to the women, and here rides in the man, Boaz. And Boaz, he's riding from town, he's on his horse, he comes into the fields, and what does he say? So much we can learn about a greeting from a man. Verse 4, and so he says to his reapers, the Lord be with you. This is his greeting to the reapers who are working in his fields. Because Boaz was a wealthy man. Boaz was a man of influence in his community. And he went out to the field and he says, the Lord be with you. And notice what his reapers say. The Lord bless you. Yes. The relationship between Boaz and his servants, the workers that he had in the field, was a godly relationship. Just his greeting says so much about this man and what he was instilling in his workers. They weren't just working for him. They had a relationship based on a blessing of God. And it says so much to us about this man of Boaz. And Boaz looked and he went to the servant, the foreman who was in charge of all the harvesters. And he said, "Who's this woman that's out there that's following? What's the skinny on her?" And so the servant said, "It's a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Will you please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves?" So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So he gets the story on who is this woman. Now, from the stories that he had heard in town, he already knew who this was. He had already heard what Ruth was about and what she was willing to do for Naomi. And here she is out gleaning. So here's this man of God. He sees probably a beautiful woman, wants to know what's the story. Oh, that's the one. She's the one, this foreigner who came in, and she has to glean, and she's been out working hard all day. And so what does he do? What is his response to her? Notice verse 8. "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen to me, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, she bowed down to the ground and said, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? Because I'm a foreigner.' And Boaz answered and said to her," verse 11, "'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.' So she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoke kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.'" So here we have the reason why Boaz is being so kind to her. He knew of the kindness. He knew of it, and he said, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." That's what God wants to give each of us. Remember last week when we were talking about Asa, and the prophet came to him toward the end of his life, and he said, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him." What a promise that is. What a promise that is. There was a kindredness between Ruth and Naomi, a kindredness of commitment, of connection, of dedication, of godliness, to say that we love each other and we will be committed in our love for one another. And they make that pact together, and Ruth says, "Don't ever ask me to leave you. Don't even say, 'Leave me.' I am yours. I am with you. Wherever you go, I want to be there." And now Boaz, he hears of the beauty of the story of love. He hears of the dedication of this woman, and he says, "I'm a man of wealth. I'm a man of power. And I'm going to be part of this reward being given back to you. I want to protect you." He says, "I've told the men, they better not mess with you. I am Boaz. Don't mess with Ruth. You let her alone. She might be a foreigner, but she is under my protection." And he let it be known among his men, nobody messes with her. And he says now, "And I don't want you just going to any other field, because you don't know what's out there. You come to my field. You can glean all the time at my field. Don't go anywhere else." And he said, "And you stay close to the other women, because I don't want you getting left behind. You gather the better stuff with them. You gather closer to my maidservants." And so he's looking out for her, and he's thinking of her provision, and saying, "I want you to be close." Now this is how godly people act toward godly people. They want to bless the goodness of others. This is, again, how the fellowship and the family of God works together, the commitment and dedication, that we want to be a blessing to others. And we realize it's the Lord through us. What did he say? The Lord repay your work. But who was it? How was the Lord doing it? Well, because Boaz was a man of God, and he wanted to be the tool of blessing. Now, was this economical? Did this make sense? Did he have to do this? Did he owe it to her? No. He did it because of his dedication to God. That is the awesome thing. When we make a commitment to God, you realize when we talk about Jesus, lover of my soul, when we talk about the sacrifice that he made, when we look in the Bible, when we see the goodness of God, you know what it should be evoking in us? That we want to be an imitator of him. Boaz was being an imitator of his Lord. God, you're good. You provide. You protect. So I will be good. I will provide. I will protect. I will take care. And I will help. And that's what he was doing for her. So now, it's lunchtime. Notice in verse 14. So Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Hey, come here. Eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." I remember one of the dates me and my wife had when we were in Illinois together. We went to a new restaurant. It was Italian, you know, in Kankakee, Illinois. You know, it was like the first Italian restaurant. And so it was nice, and it was called Mezzaluna. And so we go there for a very nice meal. And we sit down, they put the bread. We know what bread is, right? Everybody knows what bread is. But they don't bring butter. They bring this little plate. Like, what in the world's going on here? And they pour the olive oil in there, and then they take some of the red wine vinegar, and they pour it in there. And we're like, what in the world is going on here? And we had to ask, what's going on? So I don't know if Ruth never experienced this before, but that's what I think of when I read this passage. Somebody had to come along and say, here's what you do. Take a piece of the bread and just dip it in this wine. It tastes really good if you do it. And I've been eating, I don't know how many thousands of pounds of bread and olive oil and vinegar I've eaten since, but it's really good. So here he is. It's kind of a first date kind of a thing. You know, it's like, hey, let me show you how you eat the bread here. Let me show you how you dip it in the wine. It tastes good. And so there she is. She sits beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain, and she ate and was satisfied. And she kept some back. So she even had like a little leftover that he had given to her to eat for lunch. So she had like a to-go bag. Verse 15, and when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And let the grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So here, this is so amazing when you know what an ephah is. So go and look it up. It's about a bushel. You know how much a bushel of barley weighs? 48 pounds. 48 pounds. She had worked from morning to night, but what he had left behind for her, what she was able to glean from the field, she worked all that day, 48 pounds of barley. And that's a lot of barley. That's a lot to take back home with her. So she took it, she went up into the city to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law saw it. And she brought it out and gave to her what she had kept back. She gave her, you know, the to-go bag. Hey, here's the to-go, what was left over from my lunch today. And so Naomi, seeing this, what's this food? And she said, where did you go? Because this doesn't happen by itself. There's no way you brought me home food today, and you brought me home all this barley. I mean, this is really going to set us up. All of a sudden, she is starting to experience the security, the care, and the provision of Boaz. And she says in verse 19, "Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, "And the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to the daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord." And you know, that is something that I hope that people say of you in your life. Blessed be he of the Lord. That your life is making an impact on people, so that they'll say, blessed be he or she of the Lord because of what you've done, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. And Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you should go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. This is where you're going to go. This is where you should stay. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest, and then also what comes after that to the end of the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So here she is. She has this encounter with Boaz. She has this time in the fields, and now they have harvested, and she's brought home food to provide for her and for her mother-in-law. And so notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, so Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And don't you just love this about Naomi? Naomi, she loved Ruth. And she loved her so much, she was willing to be lonely to send her back in the beginning when her sons died. She was willing to go alone because she believed it was what was best for Ruth. But now, still on her heart is, I'm going to be gone. You're going to be a foreigner here by yourself. What's going to become of you? Because here she is living with her mother-in-law. But what happens when she dies? Who are her family? Who are her connections? How does she continue on? And so Naomi's heart was for Ruth. And notice what she said. Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And so after Boaz had eaten and had drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went down to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. Now, you know, sometimes you read about this and you say, was there something sexual going on here? What was she doing? Why would a woman anoint herself, beautify herself, go down? Why did she uncover his feet? Seems like a strange thing. And then she laid right at his feet. It was a very powerful lesson, a very powerful thing that was taking place here in what she was doing. Because she was going to ask for something. And notice how it continues on, and then we'll explain what's happening here. So verse 8, it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Now what was she doing? There's a practice in the culture whereby when you became a spouse to somebody, that they would take part of their garment, like their cloak, or their, and they would put a covering over the woman to basically say, she has come under my protection. She's come under my strong arm. And what Naomi had told Ruth to do was, you go down and you uncover his feet and you lay at his feet so that when he wakes, when he would look to cover his feet, that you will be there as well, and you make the request, cover me up. Cover me. Let me come under your wing of protection. You know how when Boaz said, when you made this commitment to the Lord, he says here in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, he said, the Lord repay you and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. The wings, you know, the picture is that God, with his great expanse, just covers you up. He protects you. He provides for you. He loves you. And what she is doing is going now to Boaz, because Naomi said, you need the security. You need somebody to take care of you. And so go sit at his, lay at his feet, at his bottom, as if put yourself at his bottom, underneath him, and then ask him to cover you up. And she says, take your maidservant under your wing. Will you protect me? Will you cover me? Will you be my provider? And there's something so amazingly beautiful that God is teaching us what He wants of us, what He wants of the church. You know, the great mystery that the Apostle Paul talks about is this mystery of Christ and the church that is found in marriage between a husband and a wife. That the husband be the provider, the protector, the shield, the comfort, to take care of, to look out for, to watch after his bride. And Christ is that to the church. And what Christ is looking for us to see in this is that we individually and we together as a body must come and humble ourselves at the feet of Christ and say, will you cover me up? Will you be my security? Will you be my provider? Will you be my protection? Will you be my shield? Well, this is what Christ is looking for from us. This is what our Father in heaven is looking for in the bride of Christ, in the church. That we will come under the authority of Jesus Christ. That we will submit under the protection of Him. That we will allow Him to be Lord. It's not just a saying to say Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of this church. Because that is the only place we want Him to be. To take the authority, to provide for us, to protect us, to give us everything we need. And as Boaz was a great man of wealth from Bethlehem, so is Jesus the Christ, a man of great wealth who was born in Bethlehem. A man who would be for us king. A man who would be for us protection. Who looks out for us. Because we have committed ourselves to Him. Just as Ruth showed her love and her commitment to her mother-in-law Naomi. God is looking for those whose hearts are loyal to Him. That He can show Himself strong on their behalf. Do you believe that? Do you believe that promise? Let's read it. Let's make sure we know it. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. We read it last week. It's just so powerful. 2 Chronicles 16 and in verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. Wow. That's awesome, isn't it? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. We should read this verse every morning. We should not let this verse go. And what she is saying is, I'm going to make myself loyal to you. I'm coming, I'm asking you, let me come under your house. Let me come into your authority. Let me come under your protection. I will serve you. I'm asking you to redeem me. And that is what we have to say to Jesus Christ. Redeem me. Be my Redeemer. Be the one I can count on. And He's saying, I'm looking. You know, Boaz doesn't say anything that he had ever married, was married of any kind. Doesn't say a word about it. In fact, from the rest of the story, we know he wasn't. Because it was a big change when he took Ruth to be his wife. It was a change in inheritance for him. He was looking. I imagine this Boaz was looking. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of God, but he was a man not married. And what it took was a woman to come to him, uncover his feet, and say, let me be your bride. And this is what the Lord wants from us. This is the heart Will we give ourselves to Christ as Ruth gave herself to Boaz? It's an awesome thing. So back in Ruth, going back to the book, notice Boaz, he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning." You've gone even further in this. He's delighting in it. He's loving it. And again, why does God put this in the book for us? What does God want us to see? This is God's response. Blessed are you who've not just made this commitment. Blessed are you who want to come under my authority. Notice what he says. He says, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. There is all this stuff in the world that we can give our hearts to, right? You can give your heart to many things that the world offers. And in fact, whatever it is that your heart, your carnal heart, your lust desire, it's out there, right? It's like a smorgasbord of whatever you want in the world. Whatever it is that will fulfill your lust, it's out there. You want to be wealthy, you want to be rich, you want to have status, you want to have power. You just name it. It's out there for your taking. And in the same way as Boaz blessed her for coming to him and not looking at these things, Jesus Christ says, blessed are you because you didn't go after the other things. Your heart wasn't torn. Your heart is loyal to me. A pure heart, a dedicated heart, a committed heart. To reject the things of the world, to say, I'm undivided for you, God. And I'm not going to play games with the world. I'm not going to play games with my flesh. I take my stand with you. Wherever you go, I go. Wherever you lodge, I lodge. What was that other promise that we read in 2 Chronicles 15? He said, the Lord is with you when? When you are with Him. The Lord is with you when you're with Him. Make your stand to be with Him. That's what Ruth did. That is what God is calling us to. Say today, I make a commitment. I make a stand. I renew my commitment before you this day. Lord God, I'm taking my stand with you. Everything else has to take second place to you. Everything else. And nothing will come between us. My commitment, my dedication. My friends, this is what is missing in our world today. And this is what takes us away from the principles, whether it be as a country. What is making this country slide down? It's getting further and further away of the principles of liberty, of the principles of justice, of the principles of righteousness upon which it is founded. What is it that makes the church a backsliding place? It's getting away from the liberty that is in Christ, that we find in freedom in this book. It is getting away from the blessedness that we have in God, the honor to say, my word is my bond. And I say to you, Lord God, this is the way I go. And I do not allow anything to come between you and me. Because you realize there is only one thing that can separate you from the love of God. One thing. And it's you. It's you. It's me. Do you know what takes me away from God? It's not anything but me. Do you know what takes away our commitment, our dedication, our love? It's me, it's you. Whether it's persecution, tribulations, whether it's hardships, whether it's being stoned, whether it's being tortured, whether it's trials, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Only you can. Only you can. And as a mother, as she gives birth to a child, you know what's such an amazing miracle that happens? You don't even know who this person is, and you can't help but be overwhelmingly in love with them the moment they're born. Right? Did you guys experience the miracle when you had your kids? I sure did. You can't help it. You love them so much, you don't even know who they are. They can't even talk. They can't stand. They can't walk. They can't hike with you. They're just there. Right? Wanting to eat and wanting to poop. That's it. That's all they do. I cry. But you know what? Every cry is so precious, isn't it? That dedication, that love, that's the love that God has for you. And as parents, that's why I said, don't just endure this. Love it. Love them. Because God says, if you can't love the one you do see, how can you, if you can't love the one you do see, how can you love the one you can't see? So here he is blessing her because she didn't go after others. So now there's an issue. Boaz says, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of because you've come. But there's one between us. There's a relative between us. And I've got to clear it with him because actually by right, it's his right to buy the land that's your inheritance that came through Elimelech and to have you as wife to carry on that family name. So I have to go to that one first to see if they want you. And so he says, now, but before you go, because this is the way Boaz is, he says, hey, don't go home empty-handed. Here, let me measure out some more wheat for you and take this home to your mother-in-law. Boaz was always thinking about her. He loved her, and he cared, and he showed it in the way he conducted himself. Don't go home empty-handed, he says in verse 17 of chapter 3, to your mother-in-law. And he said, now just go, and here's what I want you to do. I just want you to sit still. Verse 18. Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Those were the words of Naomi. He's going to take care of you. And you're going to know what's going to happen this day. If he's going to be your kinsman, redeemer, or not. And so Goliath goes down to where the elders are sitting. He sees the close relative. And he says, hey, you buddy. Come on over here. We need to have a little chat. Because here's the situation. Naomi's come back. And she needs, I want to buy the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. This is verse 3 of chapter 4. And in verse 4, but he said, but I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders and my people. If you redeem it, redeem it. If you will not redeem it, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I'm next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. And then Boaz says, but now listen, I want you to know, on the day that you buy the field, because who won't want a piece of land, right? Land is wealth. Land is everything. In an agricultural society, here's land for sale. But he says, but I want you to know that on the day you buy it, you must also take Naomi as a wife. And you must bring forth children in the inheritance to carry on the name of Elimelech so that it doesn't die. I don't think many real estate deals would get done if that was the case today, right? Well, we've got a great piece of property here. It's a beautiful home, beautiful land. And you get a bride with your purchase of only 2 acres. That's what he says. Well, here's the deal. You want the land, you got to have a bride. Right? Not many deals going that way. So verse 6, or verse 5. So on the day you buy it from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So the custom was, in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relatives said to Boaz, buy it yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. And moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are my witnesses. Now, this was a very powerful thing that Boaz was doing, because you realize what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to perpetuate the name and inheritance of somebody else. Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 25 that explains a little more. The custom that's spoken of in Ruth is actually spoken about in the law of God. That this was something that was done. When a woman was married, the brother to a man, if he died, the brother was to take the place to carry on. You remember the story of Tamar and how the sons wouldn't perpetuate, and God was so mad he killed him. Do you remember that? You think, what in the world, God? Because he wouldn't impregnate Tamar so that the name could carry, you killed him? God killed him, remember? And Jacob's like, I'm not giving any more sons, lest they all die. But there's a reason why. There is an important reason why. Notice in Deuteronomy 25, it speaks of this that we were just talking about, the succession. Verse 6, and it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears, this is speaking of after this has happened, a woman marries a man, he dies, the next in line takes her as wife, and now their firstborn son, which she bears, will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out. Does that phrase sound familiar to you? Any other scriptures that you might know? Things being blotted out? But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of this city shall call him, speak to him, and if he stands firm and he says, I will not take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders. They shall then remove his sandal from his foot, just like we read about in Ruth, spit in his face, and answer and say, so it shall be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. Did you happen to notice when we read the book of Ruth? Everybody had a name except the close relative. Do you know what we know about him? He was the relative who had the sandal taken off his foot. His name's not in the story. His name's blotted out of Ruth. We know about Elimelech. We know about Mahlon and Chilion. We know about Naomi and Boaz. What's the name of this relative? His name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. Now the elders bring out the one who would not perpetuate the inheritance of his brother to publicly shame him, to take off his sandal, to spit in his face. The shame of not being willing to carry on the inheritance of the dead. To perpetuate the name of your brother. Now you realize that why did the man say, going back to Ruth, what did he say? Why didn't he want to do it? Verse 6 of Ruth chapter 4, he says, the close relative, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. Does this sound like the character that we've been reading about of Boaz or of Ruth? Or of Naomi. You hear it? He said, I'm going to ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it. Now I have a question for you. Are you willing to give up of your own inheritance in the world to see a brother's inheritance and name carry on? And not be blotted out. Because you realize that God is calling all men everywhere now to repent. That's what it says in the book of Acts. God calls all men everywhere now to repent. So the question that I have for you is, are you willing to lay down your own to see someone's name perpetuated on one of the dead? One of those who haven't found life in Christ? Are you willing to lay down yourself to see someone else come to know Jesus, to have a relationship, to find their inheritance and their name in the book of the Almighty God. Because it says, back in Exodus, and in the Psalms, and in the book of Revelation, there is a book of life that God writes the names of the people who will have eternal life. He's writing a book. What made Boaz so awesome was that he was willing to forsake something to raise up a line and a name for somebody else. This man who wouldn't do it, this close relative whose name we don't know, he wasn't. And God says, fine. If you won't lay down your life and inheritance for somebody else's, for your brother's, then I'll just blot your name out. You thought to act for yourself instead of for me, and now your name gets washed out, and whose name's in the book? Boaz. He was supposed to be the one that was losing his inheritance. He was supposed to be the one that wasn't carrying something on. He was supposed to be the one who was giving it up. And because he gave it up, God raised it up. You hear it? And those who sought their own life, they lost it. And this book of Ruth is powerful stuff about the dedication and commitment to the family of God. You know, we can sit back and have our own lives and our own inheritance. If we are not calling out to the lost, how are we building up the inheritance of Jesus Christ, our brother, who gave himself to see many sons brought to glory? Do you realize Jesus gave it up? He thought it not something to be held on to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He came as a man, his own creation, and then he submitted to the death. He gave up his inheritance to die, taking on sin, all of our sins, to raise up our names. We have such an awesome God. He gave up being eternal. He was willing to suffer what he didn't know, death. He was willing to suffer shame, humility. The one who had been worshipped by the angels, by those who knew him, by those who saw his glory, gave it all up to humble himself, to submit himself, to raise up your name. That's why we worship him. That's why we praise him. That is why our Father says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of our Father. Because he gave up so that we could be raised up. He gave it all up so we could be raised up. To carry on the name of the dead, the spiritually dead, so that now we can have life. That we can have life eternal in him. And this is what family does. This is the dedication of a family to lay down the life. You realize how against carnal nature this is for someone so good and holy and righteous to say, I will take the punishment for those who deserve the punishment. Because he loved. And moms, dads, this is the love we should have for our children. To turn our eyes to them. And we know sometimes they deserve it. And we know sometimes that they don't do what they should. But our goal in life, in our households, in our families, is to be laying down our life to see them raised up as children of God. And this church as a body, we have been called to be a part of a body, to have a commitment to one another, a commitment that comes because we are all committed to Jesus Christ, that we will call out, that we will reach out, that we will tell people, that we will not be ashamed of the glorious name of Jesus to say, you need to know that you have an inheritance if you will come and accept Jesus Christ, to be a part of his inheritance. Because you know where this story goes. You know how this story finishes. these people from this little town of Bethlehem. Who are they? Verse chapter 4. So he acquires her as his wife. And all the people who were at the gate, the elders said, "We are witnesses. Then the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for the daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons born to him." I hope that in this little part of God's body, that when people walk through that door, that they know that this is a place of love, that this is a place of commitment and dedication to God and to others' success, to encourage them, to help them, to be willing to lay down our lives to see someone else blessed, to see their name raised up. You realize that's what a healthy body does, and that they see that and know the love of God resides in this place. And the love will abide here as we abide in His love. As we abide in His love first, we will have love for one another. And so, the son, there was a son born to Naomi, verse 17, and they called his name Obed. And you know him. He's the father of Jesse. He's the father of David, through whom the line of Jesus came. Awesome. Boaz has his name in the book. Boaz has his name in the line because he was willing to be the kinsman redeemer. And it's the line that leads to Jesus Christ in that little town of Bethlehem. Friends, we have such an opportunity in Christ. If you find yourself now struggling with your dedication, if you find yourself struggling with your commitment to the Lord, with your commitment to His people and to His children, I ask you to change that today. I ask you to change it today. Now, I'll be up here if you would like to pray. If you'd like me to pray with you, I would love to minister to you in prayer today. To rededicate yourself. If you haven't been baptized, that we talk about that. But if you haven't been living the walk, you know, none of this matters if we don't have the Spirit of God ministering to us. We need God to pour out His Spirit on us, to change us, to renew us. The dedication doesn't come by us of our own flesh and strength saying, "I will be more dedicated." It happens because we're filled with the Spirit of God and we have such a love for God. Because where does the love of God come from? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. And if you find that serving your family is a burden, then we need to pray that you receive an indwelling of the Spirit to love your family, to love the people of God, to love the lost. This is what motivates us to change, to go forward, to have the boldness to speak as the disciples of Jesus Christ did in the past. You know, the world will tell you you're crazy. The world will tell you you can't. It doesn't matter, because we are witnesses for Jesus Christ to raise up His name and His inheritance. So we're going to worship now. But if you would like to pray, please come up to me. I would love to minister to you and pray for you today. If there's anything you want to talk about or counsel, we can do it up here. If you want to privately, we'll go to the back. But this is what the ministry should be, to love and serve one another and pray for one another. So happy Mother's Day. May the Lord bless all you mothers and fathers and your children. May the Lord bless this household and this church. May the Lord bless us as we continue to seek His face and seek His will. Let us worship. Sing, "Be Thou My Vision."